It's a whole series of studies, totally different than apologetics, so it's not going to be as heady, but it's going to be what I believe timely and very transformative, hopefully to all of us. It is the number one thing I think we need to cultivate in our Christian life, and it's the number one thing that is often neglected or proudly assumed we already know enough. And it's prayer. It really is. If the disciples spent 3 years with Jesus and they asked him to teach them how to pray, I think we don't have Jesus with us. We are supposed to be Christ to each other, and sadly, we're poor examples some days. So I know we need to learn how to pray. And truthfully, as we go through this whole study of all kinds of prayer, I pray that our vocabulary of prayer expands, and that the things that are going on in your life that need to change, you will see change in your life. I am a firm believer, nothing will ever change in your life without prayer. That means someone might be praying for you and you might get the benefits of that change, but nothing changes without prayer. Someone's got to seek, ask, knock, and then God will do great things. Trish could preach on this too for days. It's just a powerful, powerful thing. So it's very, very important. And so let's start off and let's read a couple verses together, and then I just want to pray. These are kind of our key scriptures. Hopefully I'll refer to these every week as much as I can as I remember to. Ephesians 6:18, and I want to read it in three different translations, just to kind of glean a little bit of how each of them translated it, because each translation is a little bit different. They all carry the same content and meaning, but it's just fun to hear how the different translations say the same message. So I'll read Ephesians 6:18 first in the NIV. It says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." Let me read it in the extra long amplified version. So it says, "Pray at all times, on every occasion and in every season, in the Spirit, with all manner of prayer and entreaty. And to this end, keep alert and watch with a strong purpose and perseverance, interceding on behalf of all the saints," God's consecrated people. Isn't it amazing how the Amplified just adds so much more words? And then the classic King James Version, here it says, Ephesians 6:18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Man. So let's just do that. Let's go to the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you because we need you to teach us how to seek your face and pray. We need you to teach us how to talk to you more, because Lord, there are so many things that we need in life, but even more than that, we want to hear your voice and we want to know you and we want to have that fellowship with you and that friendship, like we could talk with you sitting at a table, sipping coffee. Lord, we want to commune with you in that kind of a personal way. Teach us how to pray. Teach us how to come before you with boldness, Lord, and help us tonight to just grow in prayer. Lord, we ask this in your name. Praise you, God. Amen. All right, so why all kinds of prayer? Well, I can tell you this. Ken was just over at my house last night, and I was showing him what silly project I'm doing in my basement. And I'm building, with my four daughters, I'm building two of them a bedroom, each their own bedroom in our basement. It was an unfinished basement. And so I got the studs all up and some insulation in there. And while Ken was in there, I had to show my newest tool, which is this 22 caliber gun, nail gun thing that you load it with a 22 caliber shell and it shoots the nail into the cement. And sad to say, Ken was there and he goes, "Oh no, you don't have to show me. I would probably have shot it off again even if he wasn't there, because it is my newest tool and it's so fun. And literally, you cock it, ka-chinka, and you put it on the ground, and then you shoot it, and smoke and gunpowder fills the room, and it is wonderful. It is so wonderful. In fact, the first day that I got it, I shot everything that was touching the cement floor, and by the end of the day, my eyes were burning. I think I was breathing gunpowder, and I'm just telling you, I had so much fun. Those studs on the ground will never move. I might be taking on water, but they're never coming out of that concrete. I'll just tell you that. And I love it because until I had that little gun, I really had another method. I have this big hammer drill, and it would have taken me a lot of time to and then pull it back out and then take my TAPCON and screw it into it like that and all that kind of stuff. And I mean, that would have just taken a lot of time, so much more time than kaboom. And I was like, yeah. And it's just awesome. And so why all kinds of prayer? Well, it's a silly comparison, but it's a true comparison. If I'm a construction worker, I need certain tools to do certain things. If I'm going to build it efficiently, if I'm going to build it effectively, if I'm going to build it the right way the first time, I need certain tools. This is the speech I gave Petraea. You know, I got to have this gun. You know, I just have to have it. But not just that, there's more. When I think of, have you ever watched those chef shows? And my favorite one to probably watch right now are they look like 9-year-olds. They're like 9-year-old super chefs. And they get these like 6 or 7 of them together. And these little 9-year-olds know how to use like specialty knives. They're making sushi and like cutting it up in thin things. I don't know if you guys are that kind of a cook where you know a particular knife goes like this. I basically, if it's got a sharp side, I use it to try and cut whatever I'm trying to cut. And then it's usually Petraea or somebody else that says, that's a bread knife, it's probably not good for that. Or, oh, that's a cheese knife, and that's kind of silly, you're using it for that. And I'm going, but it works, kind of, you know? And there's specific knives for even the things that we see on those kind of shows. And that's part of the reason why I believe we've got to go through studies like this. It's not just that, but when I look at the way that we've progressed in even our military, when I was in junior high and I was in military school, what we practiced with were these stupid little wood guns. Yeah, and I don't know what was worse, the wood guns that we practiced with or our ugly bell bottoms that they made us wear. All of it was just painful, and I don't want to ever see a picture of me in that era of my life ever. And yet, at the same time, I look at how our military has progressed from even that time till now. Do you realize that they have so many special weapons today that I would never have even guessed? Just think of the remote control little plane things that those drones that they can spy out stuff, shoot stuff with. They didn't even have that when I was in military school. They really didn't. We were still plotting out maps. I had a class that taught me how to use maps in warfare. There were no GPS things like that and at that time, especially for my little school. So even in warfare, as weaponry changes and technology increases and we gain more and more, it gives us the advantage over the enemy. And I'm telling you, the reason we should spend more and more time studying the Bible and saying, well, God, how do we pray? And what are the other ways in which we pray? Without making assumptions that just because you pray for your food or because you've learned one particular method of prayer, that's not enough. We don't know it all. We need to keep growing and asking the Lord daily, Lord, teach me how to pray. Why? Because I bet you are facing difficulties in your life right now that the weapons you used 5 years ago don't feel sufficient. Am I right? I mean, if I'm right, give me some feedback. Yeah, you're right, Pastor Ben. You're right, Pastor Ben. And because if I'm lying to you, say, yeah, that ain't true. It's working. It's working. I said the same prayer since I was 7 years old, and it seems to always work. It's like magic. It's like my little mantra. I'm telling you, it just, For me, sometimes I pray and I realize, wow, it just doesn't seem like I'm connecting with the heart of God. What am I doing? And usually it's a sign that says God wants to expand my prayer language. How am I praying and relating to the Lord, and how am I talking to God? And it's challenging. And I'm going to be real with you. I don't like change. I really don't. I don't like it in any area of my life. Maybe I liked it when I was a baby and I needed a diaper change. Maybe I like that kind of a change. But in this part of my life, I don't like things to change, because that means I have to exercise my brain again and learn more and try and adapt and all that stuff. And all of that just means it's a pain. But I want to read what Matthew 16:19 says. It says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. It's important to just take that little chunk of scripture, because in life, like here, I've got one key that opens up basically every door, even our neighbor's door. Maybe one day when they're making some pizza over there, I'll just kind of come in and like see what's good. You know, Felipe and I, we're kind of, you know, simpatico, so we can, you know, share some pizza. But, I got one key. It opens up all these doors. Well, except for that one back there. It's finicky. I have to just kind of wiggle it and hold my tongue just right. You know, keys were made to open up doors, things that were shut. And when we think of the meaning of these keys, it isn't just a literal interpretation. It is a figurative interpretation for the things that are important in God's realm of authority and how God rules in your life and in my life. And if you at all believe that the Lord is Lord of your life, that doesn't negate the truth that you have to have keys that basically just mean you become in agreement with what God's doing in heaven and what he has expressed that he wants done on earth. You come into agreement with that in prayer and you ask God for it. You talk to God about it. And in that prayer, it's like a key. God begins to do what his people ask him for. Isn't that amazing? Think about it. You don't get saved unless you pray. You don't get saved unless you confess the Lord. And one of the nights in this study, we're going to talk about the prayer of the sinner that is a prayer of salvation. That's a prayer that the Bible expresses and talks about. But not just that. I'll just give you a quick rifling of all the prayers that we might reference or talk on. We're going to talk about how the Bible defines the sinner's prayer. We're going to talk about how the Bible talks about secret prayer, closet prayer. We're going to talk about how God said, here's a disciple's prayer, a disciplined formula, in a sense, a pattern to pray. The prayer of faith, the prayer of petition, which means knocking, keeping to knocking. That annoying, hey, dad, hey, dad, hey, dad, hey, dad, hey, dad. Would you just stop it? Hey, dad. All right, fine. All right, I'm going to do it. Whatever it is, because I love you and I'm sick and tired of hey dad. You know, that's a petition prayer, a prayer of supplication. It's basically lifting it up before the Lord in a position of humility, a prayer of thanksgiving, of praise, of intercession, standing in the gap for people. I know my mom interceded for me. Holy cow, did she intercede for me. Prayer in your heavenly language, in an angelic language that you and I don't know just by human understanding or intellect. A prayer of agreement, a prayer of fellowship, of consecration, a prayer of forgiveness, a prayer of fasting, a prayer of committing to the Lord, a prayer of persevering prayer. Oh, prayers of blessing, imprecatory prayer. What in the world is that name? What is that? That basically means go get them, God. That's the prayer that says, yeah, I'm mad and you should be too, God, so go get them. And rarely do we ever talk on that prayer. It almost doesn't feel godly, does it? And but we will. One of these nights, we're going to talk about those kinds of prayers. And so tonight, what I felt is most important as to kick it off is a prayer of agreement. And then if we have enough time, we'll touch on a prayer of forgiveness. Because these are the two things that I believe really impact our corporate prayer times, and it also impacts your individual prayer life. Prayer is prayer is communication with God. That is for sure. I mean, there is no question about it. And what I've discovered is we communicate with people on a level that we get what we want. And one of my Bible teachers, Dr. Cornwall, he used to say, he says, we communicate at the level at which we get what we want. And he talked about his youngest baby brother would use a phrase for his bottle, even though he was almost 3 years old and he could speak in very good sentences and all this kind of stuff. And he just got sick and tired whenever he wanted his special sippy cup bottle thing. He would still refer to it as Ishmi Babila. He would say Ishmi Babila. And everyone in the family just played along with it. Whenever little baby brother said Ishmi Babila, just give him what he wants. And he just said, it got so irritating as the older brother that at one day it was just him and his brother at home. And his little brother would always fake it. He'd say, what do you want? What do you want? And he would say, Ishmi Babila, mi Babila. And he would say, what is that? Ishmi Babila. As if he would say it over and over again, and that would be what it means. And he's thinking, you know exactly how to say bottle or sippy cup. And then finally he said, you ain't getting it. And that little brother of his knew he needed to communicate differently. And Dr. Cornwall said, and it was amazing. He just kind of stopped and went, can I have my bottle? And he's like, yep. Gave it to him. And I'm sitting there thinking, his application was in nuthetic counseling, and he was saying, that's what we do with each other. Husbands do it with wives. Wives do it with husbands. Kids do it with parents. We do it with our bosses. Bosses do it with us. I mean, it's amazing. We communicate only to the level we get what we are wanting back from communicating. It's human nature. Now, when it comes with God, that doesn't suddenly just change. Sometimes we just think, well, as long as I keep saying to God, Ishmi Babi, Ishmi Babila, Ishmi Babi, that God will just know what that means at that particular moment. Oh, but you know what? God is an awesome God, and He wants to teach us how to call on Him in new ways. Talk to Him. Because it's a relationship, isn't it? It's a relationship. It's not algebra, and it's not a weird, like, legal relationship. It's a living, loving relationship. And so it demands a growth in communication style. And so let's talk about Matthew 18, and let's go over the first of the two types of prayers we're going to address in the next 20 minutes or so. This first one comes right out of Matthew 18. Many of us have probably read this section of Scripture, but we're going to kind of deal with it directly and kind of see what in the world this really means. So Matthew 18, turn with me there. And one of you with a good voice, I would love you to read verse 15 through 20. So many people want to do it. I know you just have to take a number.
Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church,
as we read through that, I want you to, before I even start talking, I want you to take your best bet at defining the context. The number one thing I don't like about reading this verse is it has been so abused so many times in church circles and in religious circles. It's kind of like math. I really do believe that's what people think of this. Well, if two people agree on it, then it's just done. And they forget to put it in its context. So take a couple seconds, write in this what you see as the context for that verse. What's going on? What is Jesus actually addressing? What is the theme? And that's its first application. If we don't apply it in its first application, we will definitely have a greater chance of misapplying it in other applications. We've got to find its first application. And what is its first application as clear here in Scripture? Give everybody a couple seconds, then we'll hear Kurt talk about it. Okay, maybe you got an idea and you started to write it down. You want to add something or ask questions or make a statement?
No. We're on tape, so I gotta be quiet.
You're on tape, so we gotta be quiet. All right, so context. Someone tell me, what do you see as the context that Jesus is addressing right here? What's going on? What's he talking about? Restoration of a brother who's out of order. Someone else want to expound on that? Or what? How do you see it? Is that exactly the way you'd say it? Or would you say it a different way? Or what is he addressing? What is the context that you see? Yep. It's interesting because the two concepts that are building on each other is sin, missing the mark, and disconnected and at fight or at odds with people. So the two concepts is there's not unity with each other, and there's missing the mark and sin. So that's what he's addressing, isn't he? Well, what in the world does that have to do with if two or more gather together and agree on it, God's going to do something? I'll tell you how it applies. If we're going to pray in agreement, there's three things that we must remember that this concept of praying in agreement demands from us. This is so key. If you get this, I'm going to tell you something. Your world will be rocked because God does not give us easy outs. He gives us miracle outs. A prayer of agreement is not just getting someone somewhere to say the same type of prayer or desire you want. That is not a prayer of agreement unless these three things are key. The first one, you've got to be right with God. Sin is the context. God does not answer sinful anythings. He will address sin and deal with sin and thank him for it. But if we as believers persist in sin and not wanting to deal with it or repent from it, you are not ever going to be able to pray in this type of prayer. So think about that. You've got to be gutsy enough to let the Holy Spirit confront the sin in your life. I'm telling you, this is dangerous prayer. So for me, this happened recently. I went to go make something right with a brother, but before I did it, I was like, Lord, you got to deal with me. I know before I go and have this conversation or talk, you better, if there's anything, Holy Spirit, search me. I was just praying like what David prayed in Psalms. Search me, O Lord, and if there's anything impure or unclean in me, show me, Lord, show me. And you know what he did? He showed me something. And I was like, will you stop talking so loud? I was like, I just couldn't believe he answered my prayer. And I said, yeah, thanks a lot. Now I really do have something to do before I see. And I really had to deal with an area of pride in my own life. And so as I confronted that area of sinful pride, oh my goodness, It was like getting something out of the way so that then God could deal with whatever my prayer would be. And in your life and in my life, that is the very first step to be able to pray in agreement. You better be willing and honest, transparent, to deal with sin. Don't protect yourself and don't protect others from the reality of missing the mark. God is gracious. He will never treat us as our sins deserve. So 1 John 1:9 says, come boldly before him. Lay it out there. He will always be merciful and gracious. We never have to worry. But we still do, don't we? I don't want to talk about it, God. But I'm going to come into agreement and pray that it all changes. And he's going, you're missing it. Got to deal with sin first. And amen. So it starts with confronting the sin. And then the second element is we've got to be seeking his desires. Because in this whole context, it's as in heaven. This is the reality of God's authority. Everything God does starts from his throne, his base of authority and lordship. So get rid of the sin, deal with sin, but then seek first the kingdom of God, his authority in your life. This is the great refiner of desire. This is the safety on a mountain pass. Have you ever been to a high mountain? In California, my brother-in-law used to drive this very souped up, like IROC. This very ugly IROC that was all souped up. And he, in fact, on my bachelor party night in California, after all my other guys, he says, hey, I'll drive. It was the worst agree to in my life. So here in the backwoods of Fresno, which is just basically long stretches of in the winter, because we have an anniversary coming up here in another week. In the winter in Fresno, thick fog sets in the valley so thick you can't see your mailbox. You can't see anything. You could do this and it's literally, you can't see it. In that kind of fog, my lovely brother-in-law loaded all of us other guys into the back of his IROC, and he literally hit 95 miles an hour on these straight roads. We're just flying. We could have died. Billy from Alabama, this big, tough football player, is gripping the back of the seat, white knuckles, and he's looking at me going, dear God, dear God, dear God. And it was so scary. This guy was in the mountain passes up above where the valley is, up at the Sandia, or not Sandia, that's Albuquerque, up at the Cascade Mountain Range there near Yosemite and all that stuff. They had a family cabin up there, and they were all going up there. He was driving so fast on that mountain, and it didn't have a rail. So there in his fancy little IROC, his buddies up above him, and then back behind him because he was faster than them, they get to the cabin. Where's Brandon? Brandon's not there. Where's Brandon? We didn't see his car. He went off the mountain. He literally missed the curve. Off the mountain. Miraculously, a tree stopped his car. So literally, down the hill, right there, tree stopped. He had to climb up and back onto the road. And when they came back down, they saw him. Man, that kid's got a purpose, doesn't he? God, yeah, God's got a plan for him, doesn't he? And I look at this, and so when I say seek first the kingdom of God, if you're going to pray a prayer of agreement, it is that railing on the mountain pass that keeps you from praying stupid prayers. From getting your sister or your brother in the Lord and say, would you pray about this with me? And it might be good and sincere, but if it's not God's will, that is not going to be a prayer of an agreement. You can agree all day long to do what God doesn't want you to do. And if it's not what God wants, it probably won't happen. Now, why? How can I say this? Unity can be unity in the wrong way, can't it? Think back in the book of Genesis. There was a little story called the Tower of
Babel.
Yes. And so, Daniel, tell me, what is the story of the Tower of Babel? I know you know this. It's amazing. And why didn't they end up completing it? They were all in one mind and they were working hard to do this and in one language, weren't they? Why didn't they finish it? What happened? What did God do? Do you remember what God did?
He
He broke it down? What? How did he break it down? Do you remember? He confused something. What did he confuse?
He confused.
Yes, that is exactly what he did. And when he did that, he said, oh, I'm stopping this, because when people get together and they're unified, but they're unified in doing stupid stuff, God is not going to do what you get your friends together and blame him for. You know, let's all get together and pray this. It's going to be God's will. And God is probably going, I'm going to have to confuse this one, you know, and mess it all up. And so that's what he did with the Tower of Babel. He messed it all up, because people can get unified on the wrong thing. So a prayer of agreement is not a prayer of agreement unless we deal with sin and if we seek first the kingdom of God. Those are two good things, isn't it? So praying this way demands those two things. The third is this. Oh, now we get to the context of interrelationships with other people and things like that. If your brother has aught against you, if you have aught against your brother and those kinds of things, in the body of Christ, it's really hard for us to be strong in agreement when we're not in agreement. It's kind of like if you're divided against yourself, you're not really going to stand firm against any enemy, will you? If there's infighting, you won't be able to fight the enemy. And it's amazing, but I really do believe what Psalms 133 says. It says there is a powerful blessing when we're unified as Christians. When we're unified as Christians, we have less and less of a risk of being overwhelmed by the enemy. But you know what? Things like gossip and repeating just simple matters. So like if, you know, things like that divide people. And we can even share it in prayer request. Well, this is what I need. You know, Debbie, I need you to, you know, can you share this prayer request? And it's really just gossip. You need to just shut your mouth, you know, and stuff like that. And, you know, this isn't just a Christian thing, too. I have learned since I've been in Green Bay that guys can gossip. Men are some of the biggest blabbermouths on the planet, evidently. I guess if you get 50 guys, 20 guys or something on a plant, and a morsel, a juicy morsel of something going on in some other goober's life on that line, they just have to share it. It's like Days of Our Lives, but with men. And I just think, how in the world are men so like that? And you know, it's the same thing in churches. If something goes wrong, well, did you hear? Did you know? Well, we should pray about that. Don't fool yourself. You ain't praying about nothing. All you're doing is satisfying that little greed lust of, I gotta know. I think the kingdom of God would serve itself so greatly if we kept our mouths shut more. And especially when it's criticisms of each other and stuff like that. Our criticisms don't save another person. Jesus saves people. Our criticisms don't save anybody. And you know, when we change, anyway, I'm going to get off on a whole nother side tangent. Amen. You know, I'm just telling you, it's fun. Praise Jesus. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, all right, so put all that aside. So we'll talk at another time here in a couple minutes about getting together and stuff like that. But let me just cast vision. What happens when there really is true prayer and agreement? Oh, I'm telling you, I don't even know if we as a church in modern America have seen much of this taking place yet. I think every success we have seen is so apparent. It's the mercies of God, because we are like big lumbering idiots. We just, in America right now, as a church, we just kind of succeed by accident. That's really, it's the grace of God that we're making any headway or holding ground. Why? Because we're so divided and disjointed in America, it's only by the grace of God we still have a remnant at all. It is so good and apparent. But when people come together in agreement, this is the type of story we remember. Do you remember when Daniel was defeated by Babylonians, taken into captivity, and he had other Hebrew people with him? They were subjected to foreign rulers, all this other stuff, and yet they came together in agreement. And what a handful of people could do when an entire nation couldn't, It is a testimony to a handful of people for agreeing to pray and fast, agreeing together to get sin out of the way, have no division amongst them, and seek the will of God on high, and even the heart of a king Nebuchadnezzar could be transformed. And then miracles happen. Three Hebrew children in a fiery furnace refusing to worship that God that was a false God Nebuchadnezzar set up, and instead of dying in the furnace, they were spared and they saw four men in there instead of three. That is the type of miracle that we should be seeing today in this place. And it's only going to happen when people come together in agreement. I'm telling you, and probably the biggest mountain that I want to see moved is the heart of an individual. I realize that right now the biggest mountains in Green Bay aren't mountains, they're hearts. I believe there are mountains of bitterness and mountains of hurt, families that have been just been torn apart and ravaged by either addictions to alcohol or addictions to other things. There's been all kinds of stuff that has happened to destroy, or basically Satan trying to destroy, even little kids' lives. And I look at this and the hardness in hearts and the separation and the isolation. It blows my mind, and all I can do is say, God, these are mountains. I can't change this woman's heart, that man's heart. You can. I can't change that kid, or their parents can't change that kid. You can. These are mountains, folks. How are they going to be moved? How are we going to see people's lives change and people get saved? Do we need to be smarter? Are you going to argue people into the kingdom of God? Nope, we just went through apologetics. Remember, you can't. What if we get the right method, the right songs, the perfect stage or carpet? It's not going to happen. Have a better, cool, trendy name for a church. The Visible Church. So that everybody goes, what's that? I want to go and get saved at the Visible Church. Nobody cares. Nobody knows. Nobody cares. We could call it the first white Lutheran Methodist Pentecostal Holy Spirit poured out River of God church, and it still wouldn't make a difference. Nobody would know. Nobody cares. I know I'm making fun of it, but that's the stuff often we think makes the difference. What makes the difference is when people who are called by God put sin aside, seek the throne of God first, and refuse to let divisive stuff separate. When that type of environment comes together, you see husbands turn their hearts around and start loving their wives again. You see wives start loving their husbands. You see kids start living for God. It's exactly what John the Baptist did before Jesus came to the earth. He came in the power of Elijah, and he turned the hearts of fathers back to kids, kids back to their fathers. There was a miracle that took place. And I believe that's what prayers of agreement set the stage for. God moves mountains when we come together in agreement and in prayer. Oh, man, I could just preach. Preach it, brother. Wow. Wahoo! Yes. I got 15 minutes to give you some more stuff. Oh. Ha. You know what I think? This is just side note. When I read about a prayer of agreement with the throne of God, I think of our confidence. I don't know of living in a nation or a state where there's an actual king. You know, I don't. I live in America, so I have no idea what it's like to live in the United Kingdom, and I don't want to. I like America. And yet, at the same time, there's this weird sick affection for what kings are like. Maybe it's because of movies. I don't know. A monarchy. It's just interesting. And yet, that analogy for God, it really is deep and profound. What would it mean for you and I to have confidence to come before God's throne? Think about that. What would it be? How would that change if you have a personal relationship with the God of the universe, and it's like a king sitting on a throne? And think about the things in your life that need to be addressed, that need to be changed, miracles, mountains move, stuff like that. What would it do if you had total confidence that you could walk into the throne room before the throne and ask or talk to the very one in control of it all. I don't know if I have that confidence some days. I don't know if we as a church do, but I'm telling you, I'm hungry for it. I mean, would it change the way we feel, our attitude and emotions? Would it change what we see done? Oh, I believe it would. When I look at Hebrews 10, 19 through 25, I read things like, says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have this confidence to enter that most holy place by the blood of Jesus, that means you have no merit to have confidence because you're good. You're gooder than the next person. So think of it. So Debbie and I can enter the same throne room of God, and she can have more confidence or less confidence, but she will definitely have less if she's thinking, well, the only way I'm going to have confidence is if I really act good today. If I go 2 days without messing up, then I can go before God's throne and ask. Do you realize how messed up that is? Because there is no level or degree of acting gooder that's going to give you more confidence before God. The only merit you and I have to be confident before God is the blood of Jesus. So the most perfect individual in the world has the same access as you and I. I love this. And it's a new and living way. Anyway, so let us draw near with a sincere heart. That's what it says in verse 22. Let us hold unswervingly the hope we profess, verse 23. And then let us consider how we might stir each other up for more and more of this kind of behavior in verse 24. Let's not give up meeting together. Why? If you think of all of these, it really plays into our degree of confidence. If we have that pure heart before the Lord and we keep getting together, it just breeds more and more agreement and more confidence before God's throne. You know, the biggest thing that I see attacking many people in the Green Bay area right now for their confidence is isolation. Isolation. You know how it's a great military strategy too. How do you defeat a massive army? Isolate the strongest members. Get them separate from each other. And use whatever means necessary, diversion, distractions, problems, flatten their tires, whatever it might be, get them separate from each other. And if they're isolated and alone, and we do it to ourselves most often, don't we? And usually it's because the same way we learn to relate with each other when we were in kindergarten is probably the same way we're relating today. Well, I just don't like you anymore, so I'm going to not call you as often. And you're like, are you 40 or are you 5? Well, I just have nothing to say about that. And it's amazing how adults can act like kindergartners with each other. Like, come on, just grow up. I mean, no one's perfect. So let's talk to each other. Well, that's just not the way I roll. God will have to do it. I just want to go, really? So the result is so many people are isolated from each other. And what does it do? It undermines the confidence that even that individual or others have in entering the throne room of God. But when we come together, oh, this is good. When we come together, oh, I just have to read this. Luke 9:1 says, Jesus called the 12 disciples together. And then he gave them authority. Now, I'm playing with semantics here. I'm playing with little words and I'm emphasizing things, but for a very clear point. I believe God's Holy Spirit is calling his church together again. He's calling his disciples together for the purpose of giving them authority, confidence. I'm telling you guys, we've got to be unified. And now just applying it to visible church. This is a church. You are a family. And every member in particular is important. There is no room for pity parties because pity parties are by definition one member only. This is a family get together. So put the pity party aside and invite everyone over. You know, have a big shindig. That's what you have a ugly sweater bash, you know, and get together and be silly, love each other, put your differences aside. Differences are not sinful. They're just differences. You know what I mean? You just get together, love each other. Love the weird uncle, love the weird aunt, love the ugly son or the ugly daughter. You know, you just love them all the same. And in this environment,
I know it's funny. I know.
And you love them all the same, and what it does is it breeds unity for the purpose of God granting authority. There is strength in that. And then when we go to the throne of God, I'm telling you, we will see real prayers of agreement. And people need it. People need to be set free from addiction. People need all kinds of miracles. Amen. Oh, this is so good. Man, I think of the examples in just the New Testament of when these things were called into action. You know, the Apostle Paul actually called this out at times. He would say things, I like this, in Acts chapter 12, it was the very reason he was released from prison miraculously, because he called, the church came together. It was like God called them together and said, get together, pray. And lo and behold, he was in prison. Literally in prison. And God opened the doors. That means he like superseded every authority instituted among men and just did what no normal person could have done. He opened the doors and then led him out of prison. A real prison, not a figurative like prison in his mind. I'm talking real bars. And then he went and showed up to the prayer meeting and he's like, hey, I'm here. And they're like, no, you're not. You're still in prison. Oh, wait, you are here? And it just, it was a miracle happened because they were in agreement. Oh, my goodness. There's so many. Oh, man, I could, yeah, maybe you can tell. I could talk probably the rest of the night just on prayer of agreement, because the opportunities are so important. So what are you aware of that needs to be addressed through the prayer of agreement? Because whatever we bind on earth that has been bound in heaven, we have to have confidence that God will do it. I'll tell you, every shadow of slavery from sin is just a shadow. Addictions, they have been broken. So why are people living bound to that? I'm telling you, because they need agreement, prayers of agreement. They need to be set free from that junk. Who is powerful in their own mind to change the perceptions of an individual that's just under some delusion? Nobody likes me. Nobody ever cares for me. Who's going to change that? How much love is going to fill that void? I'll tell you, no person can fill that void. God can. So how's that going to change? Prayers of agreement. And until that happens, I think we're still going to see young people trying to take their life. We're still going to see adults trying to do stupid things to end their life. You're still going to see emotional chaos and stress. You're still going to see marriages in disarray and lives just in the balance. Why? Because there's not much prayer of agreement. Oh, man, church, I hope you catch the vision of just this portion of the message tonight. And I, you know what? 5 minutes left. We have no time to talk about prayers of forgiveness. This is a whole nother ball of wax that I just can't wait to get to. It's on the back of your paper. And you won't even know what some of those mean. But I'll just tell you, as a teaser. So we're talking about prayers of agreement. And before we leave tonight, I think we should probably kind of just fake it until we make it and come together in agreement about prayer about something, you know. Because I'm not going to take extra time and walk through this and say, all right, is there any sin that we need to confess or deal with? Okay, is there any aught between you and a brother tonight? Let's take some time and deal with that. You know, I'm not going to talk about what's God's will and what has he revealed. Let's agree with that will of God from him. I'm not going to take us through that and walk it as a practicum. But I know we could if we had the time. But I'm going to pray in agreement with you on some things. But as a teaser about forgiveness, the number one thing that just bugs me about the prayer of forgiveness is the fact that we can separate words from action And in this one area of prayer forgiveness, we have no connection with the things we say with our mouth and the things we do with our life. And God says prayer is the same. Prayer isn't just what you say with your mouth. Prayer is what you do with your life. It's an action. It's not a statement. It's an action. It's like if I tell my wife I love her, but I never do anything to show I love her, then the words mean nothing. So a prayer of forgiveness means nothing without action. They have to be together. If they're not together, it's like a two-part epoxy. It will... That's such a guy illustration. It will never react chemically and form a bond. And we've got to have our words and our actions married together so that there can be power. If we don't do this, what we don't like to admit is that if you have an area where you are not praying in forgiveness, then every single prayer you pray is not effective or heard. That means every little cry that you give to the Lord, He says, but you are ignoring the very grace and mercy I've shown you. And then as you do that, you turn back and say, give me as I pray. And He says, not on your life. Not on your life. Forgive as I've forgiven you, and then I can answer every prayer. But He has refused to reward stubborn rebellion against the very revealed Word of God. We as the people of God have to learn how to pray forgiveness so that then every prayer we pray in agreement is heard. Amen? So then next week we'll talk about the prayers of forgiveness, how we walk that out, because I believe it just releases more and more effective, powerful things. Now, celebrate and pray together with me what we did come together and pray for. A couple weeks ago, we came together on a Wednesday night and prayed for Joanne because of the cancer diagnosis that she had and the fear and the apprehension that was just covering her because of the previous cancer and the brain surgery and all this stuff. And I think Cindy would be apt to tell us more about the details because she's close with her, really close with her. But I just know this. When we prayed for her, do you remember the words that we said? Persist in prayer. Keep praying for this. I don't care what the doctors say. God has not ruled yet. He says He's bigger than all this. She called me, what was it, a couple days ago after she got the results, and she says, Pastor, I just had to call you. I'm cancer free. And I said, well, praise God. This is God. Because that cancer could have so easily spread because of its aggressive type to every place it shouldn't have been, and it would have been a whole different story. But you know what? She is very aware of the power of God and how He just heard that prayer, and it wasn't as bad as what it could have been. And you know what? We agreed in prayer about that, didn't we? We prayed about that. There's more things that we need to pray about, so would you stand with me tonight? And I know with a room with just as many people as we have tonight, there are many, many prayer needs. Many needs. I won't even say prayer needs. Just needs. Things that maybe physical healings, maybe emotional things that need to be taken care of. Things in your family. Maybe real substantial issues. I've been on the phone off and on with people throughout the week. As a pastor, I'm often called upon to talk with or pray with people that don't even come to this church. People whose wives just cheated on them. People who are going through horrible, horrible financial crises and they're losing everything. Or other kinds of crazy things, you know, kids, people in prison, all kinds of issues that are happening that are so much larger than, well, I didn't get the color cabinet doors I wanted. I mean, they're big issues that people are facing in this world. And I know you might have big issues in your life right now. Physical issues, family issues, or whatever they might be. So I just want to let you know that the Lord is here tonight, and let's just put it all before Him in just one massive prayer of agreement, and then let's just see God do miracles. Heavenly Father, I know You know every single hair on our head, and that means You know every situation represented by us as individuals in this room. I know You know which in this room are so fatigued and tired with life right now, they just don't know how they can do one more day. I know that You know who in this room needs a physical touch, a healing in their body. I know You know all of the various needs that are represented here in this place. And God, I know what your will has been declared over us as a congregation, over us as a group of people. We are your representatives here in Green Bay. Lord Jesus, you have called us to be your church, to be your body. We can't do it unless we abide in you, and we can't do it in our own human effort or strength. But Lord, according to your will, we come in agreement to your will tonight. If there be anything in us that is contrary to your will, sinful attitudes in us, we lay them down right now. In this instant, we just say we turn away from those self-centered attitudes, and we turn our attention and our mind to your will tonight. Lord, we are your church, called by name individually, to come together in agreement and accomplish what you have designed us to accomplish. Lord, we agree that you are going to do great things in people's lives here in this city. And that means transformation. You're going to turn hearts back to each other and to you. You're going to heal marriages. You're going to heal families. You're going to do miracles in provision. People who don't have jobs will find jobs. Hallelujah. Lord, you're going to show up in Green Bay in a mighty way. And we believe this. So Lord, come and just manifest yourself here in our midst and in this city. We agree with this, and we are eager to see it happen in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise Amen. God. And you know what? You should be praising God because we did it just this last week, Monday night. What a powerful testimony of the love of Christ at the Transitional Living Program. That was awesome. I've heard so many good testimonies of it. We should just celebrate that again and again. People who are coming off of the streets and finding great ways to be contributing to society and be on their two feet. You gave money, worked. Some of you showed up, and you just love people as they were. That is awesome. So praise God. Be blessed. Have a great week and a great weekend. I'll see you on Friday.